All right, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 10. So let's read God's word together. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and this time we have today to read it and to think upon it and to apply it into our hearts and our lives. Thank you for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate that Jesus is alive. Lord, what a wonderful passage here as we see Mary and Mary Magdalene go to the tomb and come to realize that it is empty and that Jesus is not there. Lord, we celebrate that same thing this morning. We ask for your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen. All right. Good. Happy Easter. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And all throughout this last week, we began last Sunday morning, and we've met together twice Sunday and Wednesday, and some of you came over on Friday and had prayer, and today we're meeting again. And all throughout this week, we've celebrated these events in the last week of Jesus' life. We've seen him enter town on Palm Sunday to begin the end of his life. And we saw his Last Supper with the disciples. We saw his betrayal. We saw his trial, his arrest. And then we saw his crucifixion. And today we read that Jesus has risen from the dead. Though he was dead and killed upon the cross, he is alive forevermore. And we praise the Lord for that. Warren Wiersbe writes that if anything proves the kingship of Jesus Christ, it is his resurrection from the dead. The very thing that the world at his time thought this disproves his claim to be king was actually the very thing that proves that he is king and that he is alive. Notice the events in the text with me, and then we'll move on to a sermon that I have for you. In verse number 1, we see that it's the first day of the week. For us, the first day of the week is... I thought I'd trick some of you and get you to say Monday. Yes, Sunday is the first day of the week. Mary and Mary Magdalene head over to the tomb. Now, in Mark's account of the gospel, he tells us that they are coming to put spices on Jesus' body. Surely we can imagine as they approach the tomb that they know by now that the tomb has been sealed and that it is guarding. So to get to the tomb was going to be an obstacle. Verse number 2, we encounter the fact that there is an earthquake. Anybody here ever been through an earthquake before? None of us. We're all in Middle Tennessee, right? Oh, I have been in tremors of an earthquake. I think one time here, wasn't there an earthquake near here at some point? As long as I've lived here, I think there had been. And I experienced that once in Georgia. But here, there is an earthquake. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord has come from heaven. He's rolled back the stone, and he is sitting there waiting for them. I love to imagine this angel just sitting there propped up on that stone, waiting for them to arrive. You know, the only time that workers sit around and they wait as when something is finished, when the work is complete. And it was done at this point. Jesus was alive. The work of salvation was completed. And he's just sitting around waiting for them. In verse number 3, we're told what this angel looks like. He looks like lightning. Some of you this morning, you look close to lightning. You look pretty nice. You're dressed up snazzy for Easter Sunday. But this angel looks like lightning. Lightning is undeniable. When you're outside and you see lightning flash in the sky, it catches your eye. People will say, what was that? There is an awareness when there is lightning. And this is how this angel is described. His clothes are white like snow. Don't you love the peace that snow brings? It just kind of coats everything, covers it up. It brings a quietness to the world. If you didn't get your leaves up yet that year, it covers up the mess of that. Some of us are just now getting our leaves up because it's time to mow the grass. His clothes are white like snow. This is all evidence of his being heavenly. Matthew references one angel here. Luke's gospel tells us that there are two. Verse number 4, those guarding the tomb are terrified. Notice verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, I think that means they were acting like they were dead. You ever come up on a bear in the woods and had to play dead? I never have. I've seen the Three Stooges do it, but I never have. I think they were acting like dead men. It could have been that they were so afraid that they passed out, and though they weren't dead, they seemed like dead men. Either one of those worked, but you get the idea. They're terrified. Verse 5, the angel tells Mary and Mary Magdalene not to fear. It's always funny when somebody tells you don't be afraid. That means be afraid. And that means they're afraid too, but they're just telling you, don't be afraid. I tell my children that often. Don't worry. That just means I'm worried up. He knows they're seeking Jesus' body. You can imagine, though, the emotional roller coaster that these folks are on right now. You've no doubt in your life encountered the death of a loved one, someone close to you. And you go through that time of, we take people for granted, don't we? They're alive and they're here and they're a part of our lives, and we may not see them or talk to them, but they're there. But then you get that news. They've passed away, and boy, that's a shocker. And then you kind of get through all the stages of that, and you come around to the terms of, well, we've got to move on from that, and you've got to plan a funeral and do all the things that are involved there. And you know the emotional roller coaster that is involved there. Well, these folks have been through an emotional roller coaster, and it's so much more magnified than what we can imagine, because this was their hope. This was Jesus. This was their Savior. This was their Lord. This was the Messiah. They've been told that he's dead, so they get up that next morning and they do like any of us would. They said, we must go and do what we must. We don't want to go down to the funeral home. We don't want to have to think about him being dead. We don't want to have to plan things out, but we've got to get up this morning. We've got to put one foot in front of the other, and we've got to go do this thing. Have you been there? This is where they are this morning. They're saying, Jesus is dead, but we've got to go and prepare his body. As they approach, they're thinking to themselves, how? Have you ever had to plan a funeral for somebody that there was no money? And you're thinking, how? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to get through this? We're going to have to come up with some money. We're going to have to convince the guy at the funeral home to make it cheap. Obstacles. They're faced with a great obstacle here. The Roman government had sealed up Jesus' body in this tomb so that they couldn't. They were afraid his disciples would come in, steal his body away, so that they could then claim, see, what he said was true. He would rise again, and he's gone, so he did rise again. Well, Jesus took care of the lies. He dwelt among them for 40 days, alive again. But they'd sealed the tomb, and so they're wondering, well, we got to go and do what we must, but how are we going to get in to anoint the body? Well, God took care of that, didn't he? Here comes the earth shaking. What do rocks do when the earth shakes? They move and they crack. The tomb is open. But then the emotional roller coaster continues, because we went from one obstacle, we've got to get in to anoint the body, but we don't know how to get in, to now the tomb is open and we can see inside. And what do they see? He's not there. Well, that's worse, isn't it? I have been using our own instances for examples this morning. I have to stop right here, I think, because I've never shown up and there'd been not been the body in the casket. We don't live in a time of grave robbers, I don't think. I'm new around here. Y'all might could tell me some stories, but as far as I know, you know, that just made me think of Ray Stevens. Isn't that horrible? No. That's awful. Just scratch that. Rewind and go back. The angel says, see for yourself. As we consider Jesus' resurrection this morning, that's what I want you to do. See for yourself. The tomb is empty and he's alive. Sadly, most believe that Jesus lived and that he died and that he exists in a spiritual state somewhere now, but most do not actually believe that he arose from the dead. We believe the Bible teaches that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. His resurrection is so significant. Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus' resurrection from the dead verifies every truth of Scripture. It assures our own future restoration. It is the proof of future judgment. It is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood. It gives power for Christian living, and it assures our future heavenly inheritance. And we gather here today. In fact, we gather here every Sunday to bear witness that Jesus is alive and that the church has received spiritual blessings through this. More so, those then and we now are given this information here in Scripture to act upon. And as we see the resurrection of Christ, I want to give you a sermon this morning on these points of action that we have here. First, we're told to come and see in verse number 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he says. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see this morning. See for yourselves. It was a very important thing to say. Because as we've already discussed, there was much that might have hindered them from coming. There was much that might have hindered them from being able to see inside the tomb as they arrived. The place itself might have hindered them. This was a graveyard early in the morning. I went to a graveyard early this morning. I didn't want to get up. Some of you are texting me first thing this morning. He is risen. I just wanted to reply to you so bad and say, fine, I'll get up. Thanks for the hint. But I did it. We've concluded that deacons invented sunrise services. It's the one time a year they can force the preacher to get up early. Okay, not a funny joke. They were in a graveyard early in the morning. This would have been could have been a hindrance to them. They may have thought or said, let's go back. It's not safe here. Let's return when at day, when there's more people around. Am I the only one afraid of graveyards a little bit? Anybody else? Ghosts? Dead bodies? Creepy stuff? All right, I'm getting two witnesses over here. All right, I appreciate that. And only one kin to me. The place might have hindered them. Fear of Rome might have hindered them from coming and seeing. Rome was the occupying power. These were not Roman citizens. They had been invaded, they had been taken over, and they were occupied, and they had to do what they were told because of this occupation. Well, Rome is who had sealed this tomb. But now that seal is broken and this stone has been moved. Well, that very happening itself defied Rome, and those who arrived early, the first ones there, may have been accused of the crime. We didn't do it. We just showed up and we saw this had happened. Well, you're here and you're the first one, so you're guilty until proven innocent. Well, that might have hindered them. Their sin might have hindered them. Do you ever just feel like, I can't go to church this Sunday? Where I'm at in here, I don't deserve to be down there, or I don't need to be down there, or I don't want to be down there. I have those days. I don't know about the rest of you. These were sinful people just like the rest of us. Their sin might have hindered them. Something holy had taken place. Something mysterious had taken place here. They may have thought, well, this is sacred ground and we're too sinful to go any closer. But thankfully, none of this stopped them. The invitation to come was from the angel of God. They recognized the voice of God in the invitation and they obeyed it. Through the preaching of the gospel, all are invited to come. To come to him who died on the cross, who was in the tomb, but is now alive again. So I ask you this morning, have you come? Have you obeyed that invitation to come and see for yourselves? The tomb is empty. Boyce says there can be no knowledge of God, no salvation, no growth in the Christian life until you come and see. The angel said, come see the place where he lay. What should we see when we look into the tomb? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, suggested five things that we should see when we look into the tomb. First, he said we should see the condescension of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a man for whom death would be natural. Jesus is God. He was with the Father from all eternity, and he will be forevermore. We would never expect for God, the man, to die. Never expect that, but Jesus did in fact die for us. We should marvel at the condescension of such an amazing God that he should be placed in the tomb to save us. Second, we should see the horror of our sin as we look into the tomb, because it was our very sin that put him in there. Death is the punishment for sin, but Jesus had no sin. He was sinless. Which brings us to ask the question, if it was our sin that put him there and he had no sin, well then why did he have to die and not us? Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5, spoke of that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I hope your conscience says to you here this morning, well, that's not fair. Because it's not fair. It's not fair that an innocent man died so that guilty people might live. But he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're invited this morning to come and see and to look in the tomb. And when you do, I hope you see that it was your sin who put him there. But because he is alive forevermore, you have received forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. See, look into the tomb. See the horror of your sin. Develop a proper hatred for your sinful state. Third, look into the tomb and be reminded that we too will die. Unless the Lord returns for us before then, we all will die. The tomb speaks toward our mortality. It warns us that there is life beyond this life for which we must be prepared. Fourth, and most importantly, we look into the tomb and see that Jesus is not there. Look into the tomb this morning and see that Jesus is not in it. He has risen, as he said. He has conquered death. The empty tomb is one great evidence of the resurrection. The fifth reason we look into the tomb is that we learn that we shall also rise as Jesus did if we're joined to him. Jesus didn't just come to teach and to die, to rise again so that at the end he might lose those for whom he died. His intended purpose in dying was not for you to die and go to hell unsaved. His intended purpose for coming and living his life and teaching and giving us the scriptures and rising again and going to the Father's throne is so that you might come and join him there. This is why he died, for you, so that you might be saved. He came to save his own and to take them to heaven. So come this morning and see. And then we see in verse number 7, go and tell. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. When you encounter something as amazing as the tomb, it's easy to just stay there. You ever had someone really close to you pass away and you didn't want to leave the funeral home? You didn't want to leave the graveyard? Or maybe you went back to their house after that day and had a meal and you didn't want to leave their house. I think we've all experienced that. It's tempting at this point in history for these who are there to just stay there. They're there and they're aware that he's alive, but they're told there's another point of action. You need to go and you need to tell others, need to be aware. But it's tempting to remain near the tomb, to learn its lessons, to commemorate the events there, but there is work that remains to be done. We must go. Notice verse 19 and 20 with me. Jesus speaks. This is how Matthew ends his gospel. This is several days later, but he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We must go. And we must tell. Have you come to the tomb? Have you seen that it is empty? Do you know that Jesus was raised? Are you obeying Jesus then by going into the world and telling others? We must speak of what we know. All throughout the book of Acts, the Gospels in the New Testament tell the life of Christ. Four different accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell the account of Jesus' life. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles are the follow-up there, and they tell what they did after Jesus ascended back to heaven. He was born, he lived his life, he died, he rose from the grave, he stayed with men for a few days, and then he ascended on a cloud back up to heaven, and he's seated next to the Father's throne. You read that in Acts chapter 1. From there, these people are left without Jesus, and they are to do what he has taught them how to do. They are to go and tell. And the word that you see the most in the book of Acts, as we read what they did, is this word, witness. Over and over and over again is this word, witness. What does a witness do? Now, we try to make a witness a funny thing around the church. So let me give it to you in the sense of court. If you're called to court, and you are supposed to be a witness. What is it they're asking you to do? Testify. About what? What you saw. You watch you see a car accident. You weren't involved in the car accident. They want you to tell what you saw. Tell what you had seen or what you had heard. That's all the witnesses are supposed to do. Christians, don't complicate that. Have you seen the empty tomb in the spiritual sense? Do you believe Jesus is alive? Then tell that. We read in Corinthians this morning as Paul writes, and he said, if he didn't, then our faith is in vain. If he didn't rise from the dead, then our sins are not forgiven. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we are false witnesses. If we had hope in this life only, we're miserable folks. But we don't, because he is. What a wonderful thought. We're to go and tell. We must tell people that he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. This is powerful and astonishing good news. And good news must be told. The greatest news the world has ever heard is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is risen. Amen. Come and see this morning, and then leave here and go and tell. Let's stand and pray.